It's good to see a lot of new faces here today. My name is Nathan. I'm one of the English pastor here at this church. It's my pleasure to share God's word with you today. And if you were here with us last week, actually we're at Rose Lee last week for our church anniversary, we tied up our mission statement series of sermons where Joe reminded us that as Christians, we're not just to evangelize, we want to be evangelistic as we go out and sow God's love into the world in deeds and in words. It inhabits everything that we do. It is essentially who we are. And as we rounded off that series, we were thinking to ourselves last couple of weeks ago, what next? What shall we look at together? And after some discussion, Joe and I thought, you know what, the next natural progression for us to think will be look at Acts together, the Acts of the Apostles, the original title for the series, for the letter in the book. What we'll do is we'll go through 11 different parts of this book all the way up until December, with a few Sundays, you know, of different things between now and then. And the reason for us doing Acts this next 5 months is that as we look at the early churches, the early believers, and how they dealt with God's mission to them, they too were sent out to be a part of God's work. In verse 8, Jas read before, Jesus told them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just as we rounded off our mission statement, they too, in the very beginning, 2,000 years ago, were sent out with a mission. Now, obviously, there's some 28 chapters in Acts. We won't be able to go through everything. But we'll spend some particular focuses of the various acts of individuals throughout the book. Peter, Stephen, Philip, Saul and Paul, etc. What their experiences were as they went out on this mission. How they were able to participate in this work that God's given them. And perhaps more importantly, to see how God worked through them in these early years. And the person we have in focus today is the person of the Holy Spirit. We'll look into how the Holy Spirit came to their people and how the Holy Spirit begins to work and enable them. But before we begin, let me pray and we'll ask for God's wisdom to speak to us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together and that we're able to open up your word as your people. Lord, you know where each of us are in our lives today, our relationship with you. We ask that you would challenge us wherever we may be. However close or distant we may be in our relationship, you help us to open our hearts and our ears to you and be challenged by you today. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Now there is a Slido, hashtag CABCT on slido.com. If you have any questions throughout the sermon you want to ask, you can always put that up there and we can address them as best as I can at the end of the sermon as well. But for now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of those early disciples in the beginning of Acts. The last month, you have just gone through an absolute emotional roller coaster. You had followed Jesus into Jerusalem and celebrated all the way through there for those paths. People were excited seeing him going to Jerusalem and welcomed him into the city. But in a surprising turn of events, on that night of the Passover, the chief priests and the elders came and took Jesus away. And before you got a chance to figure out what was happening, in a matter of 24 hours, they had questioned him. And without any good justification, they had condemned him and put him up on the cross and crucified him. In the blink of an eye, everything has fallen apart. Everything that you and those around you that have followed Jesus had believed in and dedicated your lives to appeared to have failed. And just when all hope seems to have been lost, on the third day, he came and appeared to you and all those disciples around you. Not just once off as well, but over a period of these 40 days, you spent time with Jesus, you heard him, you saw him, all those around you kept looking to him. and you knew that Jesus has risen. That though you saw him die on the cross, he has come back to life 3 days later. Even death could not defeat him. And now you know, he really is the Messiah. He really is the Son of God he said he was, the Savior he declared himself to be. In these 40 days, you can imagine the excitement that has filled your hearts, the anticipation of all the disciples around you. The question ringing in all of your mind now is, what next? What will be the next chapter of this Jesus movement that you're a part of? What is going to happen? Where is Jesus going to bring you and your people? If even death and the crucifixion could not defeat him, what could possibly hold him back anymore? Surely there's nothing but blue skies up ahead to look forward to in your movement. And that's why the disciples came with these questions. Lord, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel? Are you going to raise up our country once more, our nation, our people, against the empire of Rome? The fervor that would have filled you and your friends. And as Jesus ascends into the heavens, he gave them an instruction. He says to them, don't leave Jerusalem, but stay and wait. Wait for the gifts that my Father has promised. And here at the beginning of this book of Acts, the stage is set for a new chapter of Jesus' movements. As the time for Jesus' ministry on earth comes to an end, the Spirit's ministry is about to begin. As he sends his Spirit to his people in this time of transition, Jesus warns them a lot of things is going to change. And the first thing that he tells them is going to change is the baptism that they participated in. He tells them, for Jesus baptized them with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There is now going to be a movement from John's baptism to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, back before Jesus died on the cross, at the beginning of his ministry on earth, John the Baptist was baptizing believers in Jordan River. In those days, he was telling of a message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. He was calling people to wake up from their ignorance of God. The kingdom of heavens is close at hand. The Messiah was coming. He knew that he was not the main character, but he was really looking forward to someone who was to come. Someone, he says, those sandals he was not even worthy to carry. John's baptism, he was saying, was just one of preparation. He was waiting and preparing them for someone greater. In this baptism of preparation, they were saying that those were declaring themselves to be ready for the coming of the Messiah, a kingdom that was going to be brought about by Jesus. But now Jesus says they are going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. A completion of what it was that John and their disciples were looking forward to all this time. Matthew in that same chapter tells them, this person who is coming, Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his weeds in the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew here is using an agricultural image. One of when the wheat was being brought in, warning them that as the wheat is being tossed into the air, the chaff and the wheat is going to be separated. As they lift them up into the air, the wind comes and blows the lighter chaff into its own pile, and the heavier grain falls into a pile of its own. The Holy Spirit is going to come and separate those who belong to God. Those baptized by the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a baptism of salvation. Those who belong in this kingdom of heavens. And these two baptisms connected by the work of Jesus on the cross. This Holy Spirit is going to come and mark out those who belonged to him. Those who believe and have received their salvation from Jesus. Those who are protected from the judgment to come. Like a passport or a citizenship certificate, this Holy Spirit is going to be given as a sign of those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. And Paul summarizes this in his letter to the Ephesians. He says to the believers in Ephesus, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." See, as Jesus departs from his earthly ministry, he sends them the Holy Spirit. His believers, his followers, were going to be marked with a seal of the Holy Spirit. It acts as a deposit guaranteeing their future to come. When they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's an assurance of the salvation that they have already received on the cross. A certainty of the coming eternal life with him. For those who believe in Jesus and what he has achieved on the cross, they have now received a promise that will not be broken, and a hope that will not fail. As they, these disciples in the first century, go out into the world, witnessing to Jesus' saving work in their lives, they can be confident that whatever they may face, however they may be received, welcomed or persecuted, that Jesus will safely bring them home with him on the day he returns. That is a guarantee of the Holy Spirit that he has sent out to them. And if you too are a believer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe in his death and resurrection for you, you too have been given this Holy Spirit. A spirit that guarantees and marks you out for your place by Jesus' side. That when he returns, it's a promise that he too will bring you home safely with him. And as we participate in the mission that he's given us to witness Jesus' saving work in our own lives, whatever we may face, whether we are welcomed or persecuted in here or around the world, whether in sickness or in poverty that we face in his name, there needs not to be fear or uncertainty about our salvation. Because he has secured our eternity with him. See, of all the blessings and gifts that the Holy Spirit brings when he's sent to us, this is first and of foremost importance because it marks us out as who we are. It guarantees us that it's not by our own following or even our own effort in mission. It's not about how much we trust in him. But because of the saving work of Jesus and the salvation that is brought about by the Holy Spirit, he has declared us his. He knows those who belong to him, and he knows who we are. And in these first chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit came to the disciples a few days later on the day of the Pentecost. There on that day, on the day of Pentecost, they were all together gathered in one place. And suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from the heavens and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The wind and the sound and the fire that came, a classic description of God's presence amongst his people. What we call a theophany, an observable manifestation of God. Think back to the burning bush, the visions of Daniel and Revelation. At Jesus' death, when the sound came and the curtains was torn in two. This was not ascending of something that was external to God. But this was God himself announcing his presence to his people. He was not sending just something a part of him, but he was coming in his own person to rest upon them. As these fires, tongues of fires came to each of them, the work of the Spirit is not going to be simply out in the world as some sort of ethereal force working out amongst people, but it's going to be with God's people, his church, in and through each individual who believes and follows him. And just as God rested with his people at the completion of creation back in Genesis, now that the salvation work was done and completed in Jesus, he now rests in his Spirit with his people, in each of the believer, in the whole church. God dwelling once more with those who belong to him. And again, Paul makes this clear to those who were in Corinth. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's disciples and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Notice how Paul doesn't say you are like God's temple, but he says that you are God's temple. So God is now residing within those who belong to him individually and collectively in the church. By the very definition of temple, we are the temple of God if we believe in Jesus. But not just in definition either, but also in function of the temple. In this new era of the Holy Spirit, people are no longer coming to the temple in Jerusalem to be in relationship with God. They no longer need to go to the synagogues to hear from the priests, the chief priests and the elders to get to know God. But instead, they come to believers who is the temple in God's people, within whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Through the church and each believer, the world can come to know Jesus. Through their sharing and receiving of the good news of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is found and righteousness before God is attained through his people. No longer through this building of the temple in Jerusalem, but a temple of each and every believer. With the Holy Spirit in place, every believer in the church bears witness of who Jesus is. The church whose lives is now transformed by the Spirit into obedience and faithful following of Jesus now displays the glory of God in the world. When the church goes out into a world that doesn't know him, they're bringing with them the good news that is Jesus to the lost. As they go out, they bring the image of Jesus with them so that all may hear and come to know God. So for these disciples in the first century, it would have been easy to think their mission impossible. To bring this small upstart movement in the backwaters of the Roman Empire out into the world, the disciples would have been thinking, "You're joking, right, Jesus? Think about all these other religions, all these other people, all these pagans that we have to compete with. All the things that they're doing. How are we supposed to go out and tell them about you?" But the more difficult, the more impossible it seems for this task, the more necessary it was for them not to be alone. And see, God does not send them out alone either. God himself will go with them. Just as it is easy sometimes for us to think how impossible our mission is out in this world. How are we meant to compete with all the messages, all the values, all the different perspectives the world throws out at us? All the things people enjoy and spend their time doing? How are we supposed to share with them the good news of Jesus? But like those disciples, we too do not go alone out on this mission. But with the Holy Spirit, he is with us each and every step of the way, each and every day. Because at the heart of this mission God sends us off into is God himself. It is not our mission that we are partaking in, but his from start to finish. He will go before us and we cannot go without him. God's mission must be with God. And in this way, it's freeing, I believe, that we are indeed partnering with him. That he is the one who will ultimately achieve what is impossible for us. He is the one who will work and change lives through us. And he gives us a healthy perspective on mission. That after all, it is not us who are trying to convert or argue or convince people that they're wrong and we're right somehow, but indeed to act as those temples, to bring out Christ Jesus out into the world. That wherever we may be, we will remember that he is indeed residing within us. It is the Spirit who leads in this mission. And it's the Spirit who will empower and enable this mission as well. As they go out into the world, all of them, all of a sudden, the Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in each other's tongues, in the other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I want to be clear, firstly, that this is not the sort of same sort of tongues that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 14. The sort of tongues that requires other peoples to interpret. This up here, it seems like they're just straight out speaking the languages of those around them. See, because at this time, just after the Passover, there would have been many Jews left over from the Asia Minor area, the diaspora Jews that have traveled or intermarried into those around them. There are still a lot of Jews who would not have been native to the Jerusalem area and therefore would not have spoken Aramaic as their mother tongue. So imagine their surprise as they pass by this gathering of disciples, all of a sudden, hearing in their own languages, Parthian, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamian, Judea, Cappadocia, all these people from all around the region, all the way into Rome, hearing them speak their own languages. Well, the amazing thing is they didn't just pick up a new language all of a sudden. They were just not just conversing, having a conversation in their new languages, but they were declaring the wonders of God in their language. God has equipped them to do the very thing he has sent them out to do. As he sends them out, he will not send them unprepared. He will equip them with all that they need to spread this good news of Jesus. This news, this power is the same one that Jesus has told them about all the way back in chapter 1. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power not just in languages, but power that enables them to boldly speak and to effectively share the gospel. There is nothing lacking as they go out at what seems to be an impossible task. See, if you're a believer today, know that you too have the Holy Spirit in you. Know that you too are empowered by him to declare the wonders of his glory. On Thursday night, we were having our small group, and we were just catching up on our mission statement Bible studies. And we were going through the Nurturing Disciples Bible studies. And as we got to the part where we were talking about how we can serve each other, nurture one another with our gifts, we went around and shared about each other's gifts. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it, for us to see what God's gifts for us is. But as we went around and shared how God has enabled and equipped each of the other people in our groups to share and declare his glory, one by one, we were meant to be doing a one-person sharing. But it ended up being a pile-on, everyone sharing about how God has worked in their lives, how God has enabled them to do what seems to be impossible in this world. All in different ways, we saw how God has prepared and equipped each of us for his work. Individually, and yet together for the same purpose. Like the disciples, each of us are equipped so that we can declare the wonders of his glory. In your individual ways, if you're a believer, he has equipped you for his mission. Never think that you are not ready, or that you can't, or you don't know what to do. Know that the Spirit is in you, and he is working in you to help you, so that you may bear witness to him wherever you may go. In your character, your personality, your skills or experiences, who God has made you to be, He has made you an instrument for His glory. Consider how in your life He has prepared you and equipped you. Consider how He is training you, giving you the opportunities now to be shaped to be His bearer of His image, so that you too may be a voice of His message into the world. See, as we go out into mission, like the disciples, we too are this temple of the Holy Spirit. God has made His home amongst us. Within each of us, He is there speaking to us, molding us, shaping us, directing us, guiding us, filling us with His wisdom. Day by day, He's growing us to be more like Him. If you're a believer and a follower of Jesus today, know that you have been baptized by His Spirit. Whether you've gone through the actual physical baptism or not, if you believe in Jesus, know that you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. In this post-Jesus on earth era, Emmanuel still, God really is still with us. And His Spirit is with you. He has declared you His, and your salvation in Him is secured. He has guaranteed who you are, and He has already accepted you into His presence. Sometimes it may not feel like it. Sometimes we may have those doubts. Sometimes we may wonder if we're good enough. Sometimes Satan might give those whispers in our ears saying, "Are you sure that God has saved you?" But the Bible promises us that if you believe and declare Him your Lord and your Savior, He is with you, and you belong to Him. He dwells with you, and He is with you wherever you may go. Whatever you may face, however you may feel, whatever you may come across, He goes with you every step of the way. Whether you're out into the world, whether you're alone in your home, the question is not whether He is with you. The question is not whether He has empowered you with gifts of the Spirit, but instead, what will you do with the gifts that He has given you? We shouldn't be wondering whether He has indeed equipped us, because we know the Bible says that He has. Will we do something that He has with something that He has blessed us with? Or will we minimize it, neglect it, hide it away, or use it for other purposes? Or will you use His gifts for His glory? So if you are not a believer today, the question for you, I think, is how will you respond to this message of the glory of God in His Son, Jesus Christ? See, for thousands of years, this Spirit has been challenging people everywhere to respond. And just like then, He is speaking to you today. This message you've heard over and over and over again. Later on in that chapter 2, there are people who came and accepted and believed what was said and were baptized and gave their life over. But of course, there were those who just brushed it off and thought the disciples were drunk. They were speaking nonsense or were irrelevant. But just as the Spirit was speaking then, it is speaking to you today. He's urging you, telling you to give your life over to Him, to open your hearts so that He too may reside in you. The time is now for you to open yourself to Him, to believe and accept that He really is the Lord He has declared Himself to be. That He came, He died, He came back to life, so that you too may be guaranteed of your place in heaven by His side. So that you too may be accepted and known and received by Him as well. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to talk to someone who has brought you, someone who has mentored you, one of the pastors, one of the leaders, or even the questions. But just as God spoke for these thousands of years, he continues to speak through his church today. Let me pray. Father Lord, we thank you so much that you have not left us alone. That we know whether good or bad, ups and downs, whatever we may face in our life, Lord, you are with us. That you have guaranteed who we are in you. That you know us and you rest within us. How wonderful it is, Lord, that you have chosen your people to be with. How awesome it is that we know that you are with us. Lord, we thank you that as we go out and partake in your mission and enjoy this kingdom of yours, we know we are yours. For Lord, you know that we're all in different places of relationship with you, of our walk with you, our knowledge of you, our faith in you, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you'll continue to work in us and speak to us. Empower us that we may know that you're a powerful God. Work through us and in us to know that you are able to do miracles and things that even seems impossible. Help us to see the fruits of your kingdom, the work that you are doing out in this world, that we may be encouraged. And Lord, as we ourselves partake in your work, help us to trust that you are able to do great things. Lord, make us aware of your presence in our lives. Help us to see indeed where you are at work. And help us to depend on you and lean on you in those times of need. We thank you that you are indeed with us.